So, if you don't know this about me, I grew up in upstate New York, a small little town in upstate New York. And when I was a little kid, one of the things that I loved to do was collect rocks. In fact, me and my older sister, it was like one of our favorite things to do. And so, where I lived was, I lived in this house that was right across the street from these train tracks. And the tracks had all kinds of rocks on it. And so, my sister and I would just go out almost every other day looking to collect these rocks. I mean, and these weren't just any rocks, okay? These were rocks that had like crystals in them. I mean, they'd be like green or purple or even pink. I mean, these were unbelievable. You know, and in my 7-year-old mind, I mean, I thought that I was going out and I was collecting these rocks. They had these crystals and these diamonds, and I would kind of have all these buckets in the side room of our house, and I was just picturing like one day I was going to be this rich man, this millionaire, because I had found all these diamonds and all these rocks, and I was so excited to do that. So one day, I talked to my sister, and we went and talked to our dad, and we're like, "Hey, can you come with us to go rock finding?" And so my dad and my sister and I, we all start going out, and we start going across the street and walking down the train tracks and looking at these rocks and trying to find the best ones that we could find. So if you get to know me, you'll know that I can kind of zone in. I'm kind of a all or nothing guy. I can kind of get into my own little world. So here we are, the three of us. We're just walking on the train tracks, and we're kind of starting off all together, all, you know, walking the same line. And then I just kind of decide I'm going to get into Jared world, kind of do my own thing. So I start cruising around, I start getting way ahead, and I'm trying to find my own rocks, and I start getting like way out there ahead of my dad and sister. And I mean, it didn't surprise them at all. I mean, they knew what I was like. So they're like, "Oh yeah, there's Jared just kind of doing his own thing, you know." And you probably know where I'm headed, right? I'm off in my own world looking for rocks, and wouldn't you know, a train started coming. So what you have to remember is, because my house was directly across from a train tracks, it actually, when I would go to sleep at night, the train coming would actually help me go to sleep. And so it was very familiar. It was the sound that I loved. So all of a sudden, the train starts coming down the tracks, and my sister and my dad look over and do the normal thing. "Oh, there's a train coming. Probably should get off the tracks." So they kind of just go off the tracks. So there I am, just kind of walking and looking for rocks and walking there. And my dad and my sister are like, "Oh, you know, he's good. Like, he'll totally notice the train and hear it, and he'll get off the tracks," right? So here comes the train. It's kind of still far out, but it's coming. And I just don't hear anything. I'm just like, "Oh, yeah, let me find these rocks." And the train's kind of getting a little closer. And my dad and my sister are like, you know, like, he's definitely gonna notice. Come on." And it starts getting close, and I'm just in my own little world, picking up, looking for rocks. So my dad and my sister start to get a little concerned, start to get a little like, "What's going on?" So they kind of start going towards me, and they start yelling, "Jared, Jared, get off the tracks." Train keeps coming. I don't hear anything. So at this point, my dad and my sister start freaking out. They start panicking. They start running at me as fast as they could. The train was probably about 40 yards away from me, and they're screaming, "Jared! Jared!" You see, I tell you this story because I think it's going to highlight some truths that we're going to see in the text in Matthew 9 this morning. You see, there's a couple different perspectives that day, right? You had my perspective, where I was just in my own little world. I was kind of lost in my own little world, doing my own thing, completely not even knowing the danger that was coming. And then you had the perspective of my dad and sister, right? They saw a giant need, and they started doing something about it. You see, there was two perspectives in one massive need. So today, as we look at Matthew 9, we're actually going to see how Jesus responds to those who are in need. As we cruise over these verses, we're going to notice that Jesus has three powerful perspectives towards the lost. And we're going to look and see how Jesus responds to those who are in their greatest need. So turn with me to Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. And let's read the text. It says this: as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So if you don't get anything else from this message, or if I start getting boring and I help you fall asleep, or your mind starts drifting, there's one thought, one theme, one idea that I want you to get, and that is this: we need to have Jesus' perspective of the lost. We need to have the same perspective as Jesus does towards those who are lost. And so today, as we're looking at Matthew 9, as we're reading the text, the first truth, the first point I want us to get is this: Jesus went out of his way to show love to lost people. In other words, Jesus got out of the box. He wasn't confined to a spiritual bubble. You say, well, how did Jesus go out of his way to show love to lost people? What was going on? How did he do that? Well, let's look back at Matthew 9. Let's look at verse 9. And it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So let's understand what's going on in the context of this passage, right? Jesus had just been finished healing a lame man, and he and his disciples enter Capernaum. And Jesus is in the middle of choosing his 12 disciples. So he enters Capernaum, and he goes up to the most prestigious, the most prominent, the coolest dude, the guy with the most influence, the wealthiest man, and he says, "Follow me," right? Is that what happened? No, he walked up to a lowlife. He walked up to a tax collector in front of everyone, and he said, "Follow me." So this was a huge deal, because remember the culture of what's going on. How was a tax collector viewed by their society? Well, a tax collector was hated by their fellow Israelites. Why were they hated? Because they were known as traitors. One commentator put it this way, that they were disloyal Jews who corroborated with the Romans. Okay? And especially in Galilee, okay, Capernaum's located in Galilee. Galilee was way more heavily populated with Jews than places like Caesarea Philippi or Jerusalem that had a more highly populated Romans. So we're in Galilee, we're in Capernaum, and Jesus walks up to a tax collector that the rest of society can't stand because he makes money off of ripping people off. And Jesus says, follow me. And the text says that Matthew got up and followed him. And actually, it's really an awesome verse, because the Gospel of Luke takes Matthew's response a little bit deeper. And it says that Matthew left everything and followed him. A story of conversion. So let me ask you a question. What is it that Jesus is showing us today? I think Jesus is showing us a way to love others how God has always intended us to do. Jesus is showing us that he is here to redeem all of society, every last person. And so today I've been talking about Matthew, who's a tax collector, who is despised and is despicable by society, who's an outcast that people can't stand. But it kind of made me think of, I wonder if there is anyone in this room who would connect with that feeling. I wonder if there's anyone here today that feels like they're an outcast, or they feel isolated, or that you feel alone, or that you feel like no one understands you and no one gets you, that you're alone. Let me encourage you that today, Matthew 9 is for you. And Jesus is encouraging us and giving us his truth, that he goes out of his way to love those who are lost. So Jesus is showing a different perspective of how we should view those around us as well. So let me ask you this. What does it look like for you to go out of your way to show love to someone? What would that look like for you? Or let me ask this question. When we're thinking of trying to follow Jesus and trying to obey him and follow in his footsteps as he has unbelievable love towards lost people and towards those who are despised and the outcasts of society. Let me ask you this. Do you maybe engage in conversations with your friends or coworkers that is derogatory towards other people who aren't like you? Or when was it when you went against your feelings and you showed love to an annoying coworker or a family member who treats you terribly? When was the last time that you got out of your comfort zone to walk up to somebody and to show them love? The text is pointing us to see that this is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is the exact perspective that Jesus has. So let me ask you this. How else does Jesus show love to lost people? How else does Jesus go out of his way? How else does Jesus blow our minds? Well, in order to look at this next way, I want to kind of bump out of Matthew, and I want you to turn into Mark. Look at Mark 1, 40 through 41. Mark 1, 40 through 41. Here's what it says. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. So Jesus, moved with pity, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. So, you know, the Bible is showing us another way that Jesus went out of his way to love someone. He touched a leper. Did you get that? He touched a leper. Now, why is that such a big deal? I mean, I want you to imagine this scenario with me. Jesus is walking with his disciples. He had just got finished saying, hey, let's go into all the various towns so I can preach the gospel, so I can proclaim to everyone who I am. He had just finished saying that. And here he is cruising around these towns. And a man with leprosy comes up to Jesus. And I can just imagine that the crowd just jumps back. And they're afraid, and people are scurrying and running around, and parents are shielding their children. You got to remember, in this culture, in this day, if you had leprosy, during that time, if you had leprosy, it was fatal and it was super contagious. It was a disease that would cause your skin to fall off, different body parts to fall off. It didn't smell that great. In fact, if you had leprosy, you were quarantined away from everyone else. So all you knew every day was not your family, not your friends, but everyone else who had leprosy with you. And if you happened to be on a public road and someone was coming towards you, if they were a distance away, you were supposed to yell out, unclean, unclean, so people could get away and not get the disease. So I want you to imagine with me this man who is disfigured, possibly, has leprosy, contagious, coming up to Jesus. The crowd maybe is scurrying, running away. Maybe the disciples are taking off. I don't know. Parents are shielding their kids. And this man with leprosy is coming up to Jesus and kneels down and says, if you will, heal me. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus, as he sees him coming, does Jesus wave at him? Does he say, be healed from a safe distance? No, he walks up and he physically touches him. It's an amazing moment in Scripture. It's the only place in the Gospels that shows us that Jesus puts his hand on a diseased person with leprosy. See, Mark is highlighting that Jesus was moved with pity, that Jesus had compassion for this man. You see, no one in their right mind would touch a leper, but yet Jesus did. Jesus moved towards this man. See, one of the greatest riches of the gospel is that Jesus moved towards us in our greatest need. It's unbelievable. Jesus moved towards you and me in our greatest need. And he was the one that could actually meet that need. It was only him. This is the perspective, this is the viewpoint that Jesus had. It is mind-boggling. So Jesus had an unbelievable perspective towards lost people that led him to go out of his way in unbelievable ways to show love to them. He showed love to a lowlife, a person who was despised by their society. He showed love to an outcast, a diseased person. But what is another way that the Bible shows us that Jesus went out of his way to love lost people? He loved his enemies. He loved his enemies. So I want you to hold your finger in Matthew, and I want us to look over at John. And I want you to pay attention as I read this passage. It's going to be John 13, 1 through 5. I want you to really pay attention. Because we are going to see something that Jesus does again that is against the norm, that is mind-boggling, that is unbelievable. So I want you to zone in as I read these verses. John 13, 1 through 5. Now, before the the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them in the towel that was wrapped around them. Did you catch what was going on in that passage? Who was the one person that was present in the room that was taking an active role as Jesus' enemy? Who is the one person that was about ready to abandon Jesus, to take Jesus on a path to his death? It was Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, and their disciples coming in after, one after another, and Jesus is humbling himself, and he's serving them. And disciple comes, and Simon Peter comes and freaks out, and Jesus calms him down and washes his feet, right? And what does he do when Judas gets there? Is he like, oh, nope, I'm good. Like, no way am I doing that. I don't even know how I'm in this room with you right now. Or does he have like a separate, like, you know, secret boiling pot of water that he's just going to like dump on Judas's feet, right? No, Jesus bends down, serves him, humbles himself, loves his enemy. It's an unbelievable perspective. It's an unbelievable viewpoint. And it's a viewpoint that God has called us to do as well. See, let me ask you something. If you were a believer, were you not once an enemy of God? Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" So I want you and I, as we think about people around us, as we think about people that we can't stand, or people who have done us wrong, or people that we maybe view as an enemy, or people that we are bitter and upset about, I want you to remember that you were once an enemy of Jesus. And he loved you so much. And he went way past just loving you, that he died for you and I. He paid the penalty on the cross that you and I deserved. He made a way for mankind to be set free. Jesus conquered death, rose again. So I want you to consider that as you look at those around you, if you begin to judge them or look down on them, or if you begin to have arrogant thoughts, I want you to be reminded about who you are and what Jesus has done for you. As I was reading this passage, God began to just convict me that I am no better than anyone else. You know, the statement or the saying that a lot of people say is, I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread, right? I'm not any better. So how does this perspective of Jesus going out of his way in unreal way, in mind-boggling ways, loving outcasts, loving people who are diseased, loving his enemy, and loving his enemies, how does that relate to us? We're sitting here at Gospel Grace Church. It's 2019, and we're in Salt Lake City. How does that relate to us? How do we take what the scripture is saying and apply it to our daily lives? Well, maybe we could ask it this way. In your life right now, who is it that you can't stand? Or who is it that has done you wrong that you don't want to be around? Or who is it that is just maybe viewed as awkward or weird or whatever? Maybe for you it's a coworker that constantly has a bad attitude. I mean, every day they walk into work, and every time you see them, they're complaining, and they got a bad attitude, and they never smile at you, and the interactions with them are super annoying. And maybe that's for you what that is. And Jesus is calling you to view them in the perspective of the gospel. Or maybe for you it's a boss who has just been a jerk. I mean, just treating you terrible, putting you down in front of others, never recognizing the hard work and the things you've done for the company. Maybe that's the situation for you. And Jesus is calling you to have a new perspective, a redemptive perspective. Or maybe it's someone in your family that has treated you terribly. Or whenever you get around them in your family, they do things to put you down. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's the homeless person down the street that you just roll your eyes and you're like, what in the world, man? I don't know. Maybe it's a friend that you were super close and you were like best friends and, you know, always hung out and did all these awesome things, and then this friend got busy and went over here and got into his own world and never talks to you anymore. I don't know who it is for you. But Jesus is showing us a new perspective, a different perspective that is, it's contrary to how normal human society, normal human culture interacts. And he's calling us to go out of our way to love people despite who they are in their need. So what if you did go out of your way to love them? What if right now you're thinking of this person or whoever it is, the situation, what if you went out of your way to love them? I don't know what you would do, but you did something to go out of your way to love them. How do you think it would impact their life? Think about that. Jesus could use you in a huge way. So maybe it's that your perspective is in the wrong place. Maybe your perspective towards people is that you're seeing them and all their faults and the things they do wrong, but you're not seeing the need. You're not seeing it from Jesus' view. So I don't know if that's you, but I encourage you that Jesus is showing us a better way, a different perspective than the cultural norm. And Matthew 9 is a breath of fresh air, a wind in our sails to encourage us to love the people that God has put in our life and to love them the way he's always intended us to. So we've spent some time looking at how Jesus loved people and went out of his way to do it in unbelievable ways. The second perspective I want us to see is that Jesus was a friend to lost people. He was simply their friend, right? Number one, the first perspective was Jesus went out of his way to show love to lost people. The second thing is that Jesus was simply their friend. So let's look back at the passage. Verses 10 through 11, Matthew 9, so we're getting back to Matthew now. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 11. It says, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So what I want us to notice from this passage is how was Jesus simply a friend? Well, Jesus hung out and ate supper with the tax collectors and the sinners. So what is happening in this passage, right? Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, follow me. So Matthew is moved and he leaves everything and he follows Jesus and then he throws a huge party. And he goes out and he invites all of his friends and has all these people come in here to this party. And we see in the text that Jesus is there at this party. The Bible even says reclining and sitting there talking. We see here that Jesus is just hanging out, spending time with these people. These people who live lives that are completely against what Scripture says is good values. They are ripping people off. These are the type of people that are at this party. I mean, Matthew was a tax collector. This was his world. It really wasn't a place that you would find a religious leader or an upstanding citizen, right? Yet, who was there with Matthew at the party? It was Jesus. One commentator said this about the scenario, that Matthew celebrated becoming a disciple with a banquet at which many of the guests were as disreputable as he himself had been. You see, Jesus took time out of his life, out of his schedule, to go to a party, to spend with people who had God absent from their life, who could probably care less about God, and yet Jesus is there spending time with them. He was interested in their lives. He didn't let busyness keep him away. He didn't go to the party and kind of look down at him, right? And just kind of be like, man, what in the world? I'm here. Just can't believe it. You see that perspective from the Pharisees, where they're looking at Jesus and being like, oh, judging all the tax collectors there, and I can't believe Jesus would do that. That wasn't Jesus. We see in Matthew a very simple yet powerful point. Jesus was simply a friend to lost people. It's really simple. Sometimes we get this idea that Christianity is like really complicated and all this. There's a simple aspect of it. You live in a city where there are thousands of people around you that don't know Jesus. And one easy, simple thing you can do is just be their friend. Is just hang out with them. Throw your own party. Hang out. You know what? Another thing I want us to notice is that Jesus not only was a friend to lost people, but he had a reputation for being a friend of sinners. He had a reputation for being a friend of sinners. I want you to look at Matthew 11, verses 18 through 19. Just a couple chapters over, Matthew 11, verses 18 through 19, it says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon, the Son of Man,' or 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Even though this statement was meant to be derogatory, it was by Pharisees, it was by these religious leaders who were all about conforming the law, and that was their righteousness. If you just obeyed all the law, then that's how you gained righteousness. Even though this was meant as a derogatory statement, word was getting out that Jesus hung out and spent time with tax collectors and sinners, with people who didn't know him, with people who had lifestyles that were very different. Jesus had a reputation for hanging out with people who didn't know him. It's pretty awesome. You know, one of the things I actually love about Gospel Grace Church, I've been here for a year, is that Gospel Grace, I believe, has a reputation for being friendly and for loving the outside community. I can't remember how many times that in the year that I've lived here, I'd just be out and about talking to people, engaging in conversation, and I would say something like, "Yeah, I moved from California," and, you know, did the whole California talk. And then they'd be like, "Well, why'd you move here?" And then Gospel Grace would come up. And they'd be like, "Oh yeah, that's the church that does the stuff in the park, right? That one over there." It's so awesome. There's a culture in this church that it pushes and encourages us to show love to the outside community, to show ourselves friendly. I mean, this church encourages us to have barbecues in our backyard, right? Before community starts. And we do things like we're out there and we have church in the park and we have Man Day at Will Galkin's house. And I'm sure there is so many other hangouts and parties going on Because people in this church are burdened about loving the people around them, about just being their friend. So let's keep it up. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep going out into this city, going out to your friends and coworkers, to your family members that don't know Jesus, and just hang out with them. With the intention in the back of your mind that this is a way that you can show them to Jesus. That was the reputation that Jesus had, and it's unbelievable. But let me ask you a question. What is your reputation of friendliness towards lost people? What is it that is your reputation? Is it that your friends or your coworkers who don't claim to know Jesus, would they be able to say, yeah, man, that guy, that girl is just like so nice, so friendly. I know they're a Christian. I know they do all the church stuff, but they're just such a friendly, kind person. It's not a guilt thing. It's just that this, when the gospel's inside of us, it should well up within us and come out. So maybe God is compelling you to grow and work on and how you show friendliness in simple ways to those who are around you. I want to talk about some practical ways maybe we can show friendliness to people who are lost. Because I know everyone in this room, if I walked up to you and said, hey, is there someone in your mind that doesn't know Jesus that you're concerned about? There's probably a majority of people in here probably have several names that are popping up. So how can we in practical ways show ourselves friendly to them? I mean, maybe it's that you just send a quick text. You just take advantage of text messaging. And you just send a text and say, hey, how are you doing? How's life? Maybe remember something about them that they had told you, like about what they were doing on the weekend, and say like, hey, how did that go this weekend? And you're just strategically picking a person who doesn't know Jesus and reaching out. Maybe it's just a simple text message. Hey, how are you doing? Or maybe it's something like you just invite them to go on a ski trip with you. And you do it that way. Or maybe it's something that you go and you find out what their favorite Starbucks drink is. Or their favorite hot chocolate or whatever it is. Their favorite hot drink. And then you show up at church. You show up at work one day and you give them their drink. Just practical ways that you can show yourself friendly to those who are lost. You know, it wouldn't take much to say, hey, you want to grab lunch? Let's do lunch. So I want you to think about these things. I want you to think about ways that you can practically show yourself friendly to the community around you that is lost. You see, Jesus lived with intention. Jesus had a mission that he was on. He lived with intention. And so as we enjoy the gifts that God has given us and the joys of life, let's do it with intention. Let's not miss the big picture that we are surrounded by people that have the greatest need of the gospel. So we have seen several huge points from this text. We've seen several perspectives that Jesus had, how he went out of his way to show love to lost people, how he was simply their friend. So I want us to zero in on one last perspective. And the last perspective is this: Jesus saw people as sick. Let's look back at the text. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" In verse 12, but when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." You see, Jesus saw lost people as sick. And it is this perspective that if you get this point, that if you understand this perspective, then it could change everything. It could change how you go to Walmart and stand in line, right? Because you're just really trying to get to this party and you're almost late, but you had to pick up a side dish. And so you're standing there in line, and then there's like this huge line, and then the cashier is like brand new and the credit card chip won't work and something's going on. And so you're just like ticked off and you're standing there going like, come on, what's going on here? And you're just really upset and you're irritated. And then maybe you finally get to the cashier and you're just really short. But maybe if you saw the cashier as possibly sick, spiritually sick, and in need of a savior, maybe you would change your whole outlet of how you interacted with that cashier. Maybe you just walk up and say, hey, how's it going today? Or, man, seems like it's just a long day, and I hope everything's going okay for you. It would change how you act at a restaurant, right? Instead of going in and being upset that the waitress or waiter isn't getting your drink on time, or they didn't get the food order right, and you're just kind of sitting there expecting everything to be perfect, and you're upset, and you kind of take it out on the waitress and make sure they know that you are frustrated. But if you saw that waiter or waitress as possibly sick and in need of a savior, you'd probably have a whole different outlook, right? Maybe you would start talking to him and ask him, hey, how long do you work here? How is everything going? Something like that. It would change so many aspects of our life, right? It would maybe even change how we go to the park with our kids, right? Instead of normally going to the park with our kids and going to the playground and maybe just kind of being in your own world, not really talking to anyone else and not addressing one, just ignoring people and like, you know, I'm just in my groove and I'm at the park and I'm doing my thing and I'm not talking to anyone. Maybe you'd go over and engage in a conversation, because that person standing right there and that person standing right over there is possibly sick, spiritually sick and in need of a savior. I remember one time when I was traveling, we were staying at this hotel, and if you know me, one of the things that I love to do when we go to a hotel is, hopefully, number one, they have a hot tub. I just love to cruise, wake up early in the morning, cruise down, go to the pool area, read my Bible, and go to the hot tub. It's just like, I love to do it. When I'm traveling, I look forward to it. So I remember we're traveling, and one day we got to this hotel and yes, it had a hot tub. And so the next morning I wake up early, go down, and I'm just cruising, enjoying myself, reading the Word of God and praying and having a great time. And I was the only person in the pool area. It was awesome. And then all of a sudden this guy comes in, and he was a custodial worker, and he starts looking around and tidying up, and he wasn't watching the new tidying up show, but he was still walking around and doing it. And so I remember as this custodial worker is straightening things and cleaning things, that the Holy Spirit started prompting me, saying, or prompting me with the sense that I should go over and talk to this man and tell him about the gospel. And I was like, no, I don't want to do it. I'm like super comfortable and I don't want to do it. And it was like the Holy Spirit just kept impressing on me that I need to go over there and talk to this man. And I was like, no, Lord, I'm trying to read my Bible. It tells me to do that. And so I kept trying to push it away and get it out of my mind. And you know what happened? This man just like got way closer to me. He kept getting closer and closer. It was like he had to clean up the crumbs that were right by my chair. And so the Holy Spirit is prompting me, go talk to this man. So finally, I get up, and I walk over to this man, and I just say, sir, can I talk to you for a second? He kind of looks at me a little surprised, and he's like, sure. I was like, I just need to tell you something. That's exactly how I said, I just need to tell you something. And I started going into the story of the gospel, the testimony of my life, how Jesus, who was God, came to this earth, as fully God and fully man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, paid the punishment for me, paid the punishment that I deserved, and gave me the opportunity to have his perfect record of righteousness, and how that he died on the cross, and then he rose again, he conquered death, and how Jesus was offering this man an opportunity to have true satisfying joy, true satisfying peace. Jesus was offering this man an opportunity to be completely transformed, to have everlasting joy. So I got done talking to him, and I remember him just looking at me and saying, "I really appreciate," something to the effect of, "I really appreciate you talking to me today. And I have needed to have God in my life and have to find out more about who God is." And so he began to talk with me, and I began to help him to get connected in the church there. And I followed up later on to hopefully make sure that there was a communication going there. But I don't tell you that story to make myself look good or so that you guys will have this idea that I'm super spiritual. I tell you this story because God was working in my life through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit that came out to somebody else. You see, you know what the amazing thing is? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you know him, then you have a relationship with the physician. And you can introduce others who are sick to the only physician that can take care of that problem. And if you don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, it simply means that there was a time in your life that you realized that you were a sinner. And it was your sin that was an affront to God. And that God was, in his justness, going to punish you for your sin and be separated from him forever in a place called hell. And you came to that realization, realizing there was nothing you could do on your own except simply fall on your face and look to Jesus, who had taken your punishment for you on the cross and had rose again. It's when you come to that realization and you call out to Jesus, your only hope, to believe in him alone. That's how you have a personal relationship with Jesus. So remember, I was on the train tracks, and the train was coming, and it was getting super close, and my sister was screaming, "Jared, Jared," my dad's yelling, and they're running at me as fast as I could, and finally, I hear the shrill scream of my sister, "Jared, get off the tracks." And I turn around and look, and the train is maybe 30 yards away, and I just run off the track. I tell you that story because there was two perspectives on the tracks that day, right? There was me, I was lost, I was in my own little world doing my own thing, and there was my dad and my sisters who had the perspective that there was a great need and they were doing something about it. And you know what? I know that all of us in this room here today have all kinds of perspectives, see life in all kinds of ways, view life in a way that is different than even the ones who are the closest to you. So I want to ask you a few questions about different perspectives. Which person are you? Are you the person on the tracks and the train is coming and you're just doing your own thing? You're just living your own life. God is out of the picture. And you just feel like you're going to be okay. And you're just doing your own thing. Is that you? Is that you? Or are you the one who sees the person on the tracks? I mean, you see them. You see the person there, and you see the train is coming, but yet you're too busy You got too much going on. It's too hard. You don't even really like people. And so you just kind of sit back, you become apathetic, and you begin to do nothing. I don't know. Maybe that's you, or maybe you fluctuate between the two. What about this? Are you the one who sees the person on the track, and you see the train coming? You see the impending danger, and you start doing something about it. So I don't know which category you are in today, but you're in one of them. And so am I. So my prayer is that we see the Word of God, and we begin to be compelled, not by guilt. If we walked out of here today and you were just like, oh, I feel so guilty. I don't really reach out to people who don't know Jesus. I'm not good at that. If you walk out of here feeling guilty and depressed, then you missed it. What you should walk out of here feeling is this overwhelming joy of the fact that Jesus is inside of you, the physician is inside of you, and you have an unbelievable opportunity to introduce him to everyone around you. So I want to give us some thoughts to take away. Number one, maybe you're thinking, you know, I want to live like this. I really do. I'm scared, and I don't know how. I want you to remember that Jesus is in you. Run to him. He's promised to guide you every moment. Number two, realize that this is something that you and I need Jesus to change our heart in. If we're struggling in these areas, it's not that we're mustering up all this strength on ourselves to go out and be good witnesses. It's that Jesus needs to change our heart. So go to him, wake up, and pray that Jesus would help us and change our heart. And lastly, take a step of faith. Start talking to lost people intentionally. Have a conversation. Walk up to someone and say hi. You can do it, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray.